doom and gloom. Not always, but they were the mouthpiece, the messengers of God, and God would bring these messages, and it was usually judgment because of their disobedience. They didn't trust. They didn't obey. And the Lord waits and waits and waits and says, all right, it's time for me to intervene. It's time for me to show you very clearly that I'm God, you're not, and the plan is for you to trust me and obey me. I will bless you. My grace will just surround you. But trusting and obeying are critical to that. You know, we can be very good at justifying our actions. At least I am. We think about something. We try to be rational. If you're like, you know, I'm kind of a black and white thinker. So, well, this is good. This is bad. This makes sense. It doesn't make sense. This is cost effective. This is what we should do. Justifying decisions is what we do. And we, to some degree, we need to be able to do that. But when we're involving the Lord and we're seeking God's plan and God's power and God's deliverance, when we want to develop as a Christ follower, that's going to require some difficult steps to take. It's going to require following paths that we don't necessarily want to follow. It'll require doing things that seem like, boy, this is the long way. This is the hard way. Come on, Lord, there's got to be an easier way. Or we've suffered. We've gone through a particular situation where we've been challenged and we've had this trial, whether it's physical or financial or whatever it is. The Lord has just kind of brought us through this, and now we're coming to the end of it, and we find this relief and this deliverance. We said, I made it. Now it's time for me to do what I think is right because I've earned it. I've been challenged. I've gone through this trial. I've had a terrible time. So now I'm going to pamper myself. We kind of look at our vacations that way. Boy, it's been a tough year. I'm finally got to get a vacation. Man, I am just going to, I'm going to have the vacation of my life because I've earned it. Well, you know, the Lord wants us to be comfortable. He wants us to rest. He wants to bless us, but he wants to do it according to his plan. And in case you haven't noticed, God's plan comes first. It's really the only plan. There is no plan B. If we're born again Christ followers, there's plan A. It's God's plan, and that's going to happen. Now, we might complicate things. We might go off on our own direction, rationalize, make those decisions based on our own human reason. And the Lord, I think, just says, all right, if that's what you want to do, I'm just going to stand back and I'm going to let you do that. But even that is part of his plan. I've mentioned this several times. When I was in Bible college, I managed three semesters before I was expelled from Bible college. And just towards the end, about halfway through that third semester, I started to feel as if the Lord was really doing a work in my life, maybe calling me to full-time ministry. It's time for me to get serious about my walk with the Lord and stop just being this rebel and kind of doing my own thing. I said, yeah, you know, maybe I should look at full-time being a teacher, being a missionary, doing something like that. But I didn't act on it. And I got this letter from the Bible college and said, you know, we're inviting you to leave. So, all right, I get the message, you know. And I got kind of an attitude about that. I said, you know what, I was raised in a Christian church. My parents, you know, took us to church. And then, you know, one Sunday I told my dad when I was 15 or 16, I said, I don't think I'm going to church today. Well, you just don't say that to my dad. He said, you're going. Get out of bed. And I went. I think I would have gone in my pajamas. But he insisted, and I kind of rebelled against that. And then when it time for college, I said, man, I want to go to the University of Michigan. That's where I'm from. That's where all my friends are going. I want to be a Wolverine. My parents were like, no, you need to be in a Bible college. And I said, all right. So I went, and I rebelled. But just that glimmer of the Lord working in my heart just before I was, and I was expelled for grades. It helps if you go to class when you're in college. You know, so they said, your GPA is too low. You need to get that up, and you can come back later. I said, I'm not coming back. I'm doing things my way. I justified my decision. And even though the Lord, I think, was calling me, or at least giving me that light of go in this direction, I said no. And that sent me on a 20-year detour of doing my own thing and just kind of justifying, this is what I need to do, and I'm comfortable with this, and pursuing my own desires. The Lord's patient. And then when I was 42, he redirected me, and I ended up being called into ministry and going to seminary with guys half my age. And I thought, there's probably an easier way. This probably would have been better if I had answered the Lord's call, you know, 22 years ago, 25 years ago. But I did it my way. I justified that. And when I think through that, I think, boy, that was 20 years I could have been serving the Lord. 20 years I could have been seeing the Lord's blessing. But I took this detour. I justified my own actions. And we see that in God's people saying, we don't like the way things are going, so we're going to make our own decision here. Sometimes we think God will just forgive us. Well, he's God. He's got to forgive us. I'm going to do this, and if I make a mistake, well, God will understand. We'll negotiate with God. But what we're negotiating away is his blessing, because we don't want to wait for what he has in store for us. We're just going to go, I want what I want. And again, this is very American. I want it, and I want it now. And the Lord says, all right. The nation of Israel demanded a king. We want a king, and we want a king right now. I said, all right, I'll give you one. Here's Saul. I hope you like it. Didn't work out well for them. But he gave them what they wanted and taught them through that. We look at the priorities of our life, and we say, well, I want to do these things, and hopefully God will want to do those things for me, but I have my desires, and God is just going to have to work with me, negotiate with somehow along the line. Our wills are going to have to be combined. We're going to balance things out, a little bit of me, a little bit of God, and it's all going to work out. And God's saying, no, it's going to be all me and none of you. That's how our lives need to look. Well, that doesn't seem very fair. But when God is in control, when his plan, that's when we're most blessed. But we want to see this. We want to see this plan. Show me, Lord, what the plan is. Show me how I'm going to be blessed. I want to know everything up front. I want to read the whole book before I buy it. The Lord says, no. If we do that, there's no reason to trust. We need to take those steps and allow him to direct us. This morning we're going to consider some people who felt justified in their actions because they had suffered. They were taken into captivity, dragged away from their home, put into captivity. Some were treated well, most of them were not treated well. They suffered through various kings. And finally, a good king came and said, you know what, you just go home. Go back to your homeland, you Jews. And not only am I going to just let you go, I'm going to give you everything you need to rebuild your lives. So they all packed up their horses and their camels and their carts and their wagons, and the king supplied all of these things that they needed to rebuild their lives, to rebuild the temple, and off they went. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Okay, big introduction. You get the whole lineage. Everybody who's involved, the key people here are God and Haggai, the prophet, the megaphone of God. He was proclaiming God's word. The Lord often spoke to his people through true prophets. I was in Uganda a couple weeks ago, and there's a Christian school that's getting started that we're working with, and many of the students there come from Muslim homes. And there were 10 and 11-year-old students saying, how do you know Jesus Christ is the only true prophet? I mean, these are kids that are hearing conflicting messages from one belief system, and then they're hearing it at the Christian school, and I feel badly for them. I'm glad their parents allow them to come. But they hear these conflicting messages. They say, well, Jesus is just one of the true prophets. I said, well, I asked them, do prophets true prophets of God, they lie. And the student said, no. I said, well, let's see what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If true prophets don't lie, then that's the truth. We have to respect the word of God. We need to respect the word of God. It's true. It's our, in a sense, it's our prophet of the day. It brings the message of God to us. But we disrespect it because we don't trust it and we don't obey it. So these folks were listening to the message of the true prophet of God, Haggai. In verse 3 says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Haggai says, it's not me. He probably thought, if I could tell you what I wanted to, you'd hear a much different message because I'm fed up with you people. But I'm going to bring you God's message. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people, this is God speaking through Haggai, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Now, I don't know about in your home, but in some families, when a child has been disobedient, I'll use myself as an example. I always knew that when I was bad, because when my dad would get home, my mother would say, your son did this and this and this. I thought, oh boy, mom is not even claiming me as her son now. I'm dad's son. Your son did this. Well, God does the same thing. Sometimes he says, my people. But when he says, these people, he's kind of like, you know, I'm taking a step back. Not sure I want to be associated with you because of what you're doing. And like most of us, what? What are we doing, Lord? Why are you so mad? Why are you upset? These people have said that now is not the time to come and rebuild the house of the Lord. Verse 3. These people, God is distancing himself from his own people. He's saying, I've heard what you're saying. I've released you from captivity. You're loaded with all these goods to come back to reestablish your lives. And now you're making this determination, it's not time for us to rebuild the temple. We got other plans for all this stuff. We got a blank check, men, to go to Home Depot and get whatever we want. I'm going to load up the truck. I'm going to make several trips. I'm going to bring all this stuff home. Man, I got all these projects I want to finish. And it was a gift from somebody else. I'd love to get a $10,000 gift card from Home Depot. Wouldn't that be great? Woo-hoo! Man, I'd have tools in my garage I'd never use. That's what the king gave these people, all these resources. And they probably, on their trip back, they're looking at all this stuff on these camels, this material, and said, you know what? Our houses are in shambles. This stuff that the king gave us would build us some pretty nice houses. Yeah, the temple is all broken down. It's only about half built. But, you know, God's a patient God. We've been in captivity. We've been enslaved. Certainly, he'll let us use all this great stuff for our own plan, for ourselves. And of course, the Lord was on to them. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were planning. He said, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. There's more to come. We think, oh, I thought that was the bad news. That God realizes that we don't want to build the temple right now. We want to do something else with it. There's more coming. God reasons with us through the scripture, through our prayer life, if we have one. He reasons with us. He directs us. He teaches us. He doesn't come up behind us and scream in our ear. That's not his style. We know that from scripture. The still small voice. We read the word. We pray. Say, Lord, I want to know what I should be doing. I want your will and nothing else. I want all of you and none of me. But we're not going to get that if we're not in prayer, that if we haven't made God's word a regular part of our life? How can we follow God if we're not listening to the message? And when things become a little bit more critical, God begins to step up the process to communicate the truth. But even then, he does it in a very gracious way. We distance ourselves from God by justifying our own desires. God tries to reason us and says, no, my child, you're going the wrong way. This isn't how I want you to go. Redirect. We push back. It's so subtle, we almost don't see it happening sometimes until it's too late. It took me 20 years to realize, man, I was in Bible college a long time ago, and I remember just before I got kicked out, the Lord was opening my heart to the possibility of getting into full-time Christian ministry. But I said no. I had an attitude. I got bitter. I was insulted. This Bible college didn't want me as a student. We chose our own way. Verses 4 through 6. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? The Lord has a way to get right to it. Now, a paneled house, to them, you know, kind of like now paneling today, I know it's not real popular, but some, you know, the true paneling is wood that's been cut very thin off of a tree and glued or pressed down to something. I mean, most paneling today is just paper glued to particle board. You know, nobody wants that if they can take it. But back then, I mean, there's this paneling was like the drywall of the day. It was fresh and clean and smooth. It could be decorated. It was great. It was made from real wood. And not just junky wood. It's like, you know, walnut and oak and nice stuff. Anybody would want this kind of paneling in their home. These people are used to living in slavery, in tents, if that. And the king gives them all this great stuff. He said, man, we can build a house. Don't you mean temple? No, we can build houses for ourselves. Yeah, but what about God's temple? It's destroyed. It's only partially been rebuilt. What about that? That'll come later. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, this is critical three words, consider your ways. Now, when I was bad, my dad rephrased it. He would say, what are you doing? What were you thinking? Why are you doing that? You had a way of frustrating, you know, dad, as most kids do with their parents. They think, what in the world are you doing? The Lord's way is a little more gracious. He says, will you consider your ways? I've just pointed out what you're doing. You're neglecting my temple, which is used daily by the nation of Israel, or should have been. And you don't want to live in tents anymore. You don't want to live under the stars. You want to build your nice paneled, your pre-drywall homes. You're putting yourself first. You're rejecting God, putting his will aside, putting his desires aside, forgetting that he was the one that got you out of captivity in the first place. The reason you're there with all these blessings is by God's action. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. The Lord is kind of clearing up the message for him. He says, look, I have been trying to redirect you and teach you. If you notice in verse 4, you dwell in your panel houses. They already have done this. The building project is over. They put the houses up, moved in, and they were all happy. Boy, we suffered in captivity. Now we got these great homes. Thank you, King Darius, for giving us all these supplies. Boy, we are just happy. And yeah, we know that we can't worship at the temple, but we'll worry about that later. Meanwhile, while they were doing this, they went on with their sowing of seeds, produce, they harvested little. There was never enough to eat or to fill them. You have clothes, but no one's warm. You didn't even have enough to protect yourself from the elements. And when you did earn wages, we would say that money's burning a hole in your pocket. They were wasteful. As soon as they earned the money, they would spend it. Maybe they were just so happy that they were no longer in captivity. They lost their sight of God. They lost sight of everything other than, we want to be happy. And we're just rich in these resources, and so that's what we're going to do with it. We're just going to bask in this relief after all these years in captivity. First, God reasons with his people. Then he tries to gently push them in a certain direction by making their harvests shallow, their clothes inadequate. The food wasn't meeting their needs. They should have picked up on these little hints. We're going hungry. We're not producing anything as farmers. We're wasting our money. Our money's going away, and we don't have enough clothing for the elements. What's going on? The Lord said, I'm trying to tell you. You're not paying attention. You're too busy doing your own thing, justifying your own actions. You don't even realize what's happening. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to speak to you. We can be in the exact same position. Lord wants us to do something. We have this calling. We have this desire. Maybe it's just an inkling to do one thing, serving some way in a church, talking to one of your neighbors. There's so many ways that the Lord can kind of redirect us to be obedient. We kind of think, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to talk to my neighbor about coming to church. I'm not ready to talk to my coworker about Christ. I'm not ready to serve at the church. I'm not ready to do this, to do this. I got other things I want to do. I will work for the Lord later when my thing is done, when my life is in order. When I have everything I want and I'm comfortable, when my paneled home is all built, then maybe I'll consider serving the Lord. The Lord says, no. That's not the way it works. God is first. He's not the first on the list. He's the only one on the list. Our provision, our needs are met through us putting Christ first. So the Lord brings these folks through the situation. He's still teaching them. God will gently and firmly deprive us of joy and peace to get our attention. If we're unsettled about something, we should pay attention to that. If we feel guilty about something, we should do something about it. It may not be anything. But if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if our conscience is being shaped by the Holy Spirit, and God either wants us to do something or restore a relationship with someone, and we think, oh, I feel badly about that. Red flags ought to go up everywhere when we say, I'm just really feeling convicted about this. I feel badly about this. I can't shake this feeling. It just might be the Lord trying to get your attention, like he was trying to get the nation of Israel. Your seeds aren't growing anything. Your clothes aren't keeping you warm. You can't keep money in your pocket. God is in control of all these things. But they weren't paying attention. They thought, we're just having a bad year. Lord says, you have taken what is mine and kept it for yourself. You've exalted yourself, Israel, and rejected me. How dare they say, it's not time to build the temple. It's our time. It's time for us to pay ourselves back for the suffering that we endured, although the suffering was the consequence of their own sin in the first place. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, he says it again. It's bad enough when somebody says, consider your ways once. When they say it again, you really ought to be paying attention. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now there's always consequences, not always, but there's usually consequences to our bad decisions. Sometimes they're very, very severe. Other times the Lord is very gracious and lets us off the hook to some degree. because he doesn't make us suffer through these consequences. It's not judgment. As a born-again Christ follower, there is no wrath left for your sin. And I like that. When Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me," the wrath of God is what was inside that cup. It was all going to be poured out on Christ for the children of God. He didn't leave any left for those that are his, for the redeemed. The wrath is gone. But sometimes we suffer the consequences of our own sin because God is teaching us. He's not judging us or punishing us. It's a lesson. And we need to be paying attention. He's shaping us. The people presumed much about the Lord. They've taken what was his. They use it for themselves. Twice he says, "Consider your ways." And here's the consequences. "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." Now, if that happened today, they would probably go, "Oh, great. We had everything we needed to build this temple, and we used it on our own homes. God's not going to let us off the hook. Now we have to go up into the mountains and get these materials, blood, sweat, and tears, to build the temple. We had it. It was right here, given to us by King Darius. We selfishly used it on ourselves." The Lord says, "I'm sorry, the temple has to be rebuilt. And I'm not going to let you jump on your horse and go back to the king and say, 'Hey, king, we need more stuff.' You go up to the mountains." Verse 7 and 8, "and bring wood and build the house." And I bet the whole time they were doing that, the Lord was using that time to teach them. Because if it had been me, I'd have said, "I can't believe how stupid I was. I'm up here cutting down trees, making these big timbers, getting everything I need to build this temple. And man, I had it right there, handed to us by the king. But I selfishly used it for myself. I neglected God's will, neglected what God wanted. And now the Lord has me restoring what I've taken from him the hard way." Even then, I believe the Lord gave them the strength and what they needed to recover the resources to build the temple. Twice, he says, "Consider your ways." And he says that to you and I. Every time we open the Word, he teaches us. God's Word is a mirror. And it's saying, "Consider your ways. How did you do last night? What was your week like? What was your day like? Did it bring glory to me? Did you show love and compassion to others? Did you honor me with your words and your behavior? Did you honor me with your thoughts?" Ooh, that's a hard one. I can act outwardly very, very godly. But the Lord says, "What about your thought life? What about the things you did and said when nobody else was paying attention? Consider your ways." It's a tough phrase and something that we should do daily. Consider our ways. Are we bringing glory to God? Are we bringing glory to ourselves through these things? God is paying attention. Always. He knows when he needs to remind us to consider our ways. He knows when we're building our own paneled houses rather than bringing glory to him through building the temple. So he sends them, or he gives them this directive to gather these resources by their own strength. Verses 9, 10, 11, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins. While each of you busies himself with his own house," imagine the hurt and the offense that God might have felt when he saw them busying themselves building these nice houses, taking all these resources that should have been the temple and making a bunch of little houses off-site a little bit. And the Lord saying, "What are you doing? Don't you know that I could blow it away like that? What might have taken you weeks or months to build these homes, they could be gone like this. But my grace and my mercy, I'm showing you that you've made some wrong choices. Now go and get the resources. Therefore, the heavens above have withheld the dew, the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all of their labors. Wow, God is really upset. He has control over the heavens above, the earth, what the earth has holds, and in the rain, the clouds. He says, this is so important to me, people, that I'm willing to do all of the things. Verses 10, 11. The heavens above you will withhold the dew, the rain. The earth has withheld its produce. I have called for a drought on the land and the hills. By then, the people are going, okay, we get it. We've offended you. We've sinned against you by taking resources meant for yourself, and we've used them ourselves. And that has multiple applications to our own lives. Nothing that you and I have belongs to us. It's the Lord's. We need to hold on to those things very, very loosely because they belong to the Lord. God reveals the extent of his judgment over disobedient children. And this doesn't show how mean he is. It shows the extent of his love, that he would go to these extremes to turn his children's hearts and minds around. It's that important. The Lord will go to great lengths to get our attention, including withholding the rain, withholding crops from growing. That's something. I mean, that's people today, they'd say that's a curse. I mean, nothing that we're going to do is going to produce anything until we get right with God. We don't want to see ourselves in that position. Verses 12 and 13, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. This is great. It's one of the few times in Scripture where the message is delivered and the people say, we get it. And we're going to obey you. We don't want any more of this. It's crystal clear what God has been trying to do. And the sin that they did, the putting themselves first, their needs, their wants, their desires, above God's will. Haggai brought this message, and the same men that he brought the message to, they said, this all makes sense. And we're not going to take a step until we start obeying the voice of the Lord. In the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They obeyed and they feared. Good start. We need to be there. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. To me, this verse shows the grace of God in one of the clearest ways. All of this leading up to the curse and the judgment and all these things that were going wrong because they wouldn't put the temple up. They fear the Lord. They make a mind change. We're going to obey you. We fear you. We love you, Lord. We understand the error of our way. And what's God's immediate response? I am with you, declares the Lord. You're no longer this people. I am with you. The Lord is quick to forgive. He doesn't stand back and say, I don't know. What you did was pretty bad. I'm not sure you've suffered enough yet. I'm not sure your repentance and your seeking forgiveness was sincere enough. We fear the Lord. We make that decision to obey him. He says, I'm with you. That's where he wants to be, with us, every step. I am with you, declares the Lord. Verse 14 and 15. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now, we often say, when I talk to other men who say, you know, I think the Lord's calling me to the ministry, and or maybe young couples that are considering the mission field, and sometimes I'll hear them say, I want the Lord to give me that desire, to give me that passion, to be really excited about doing this. When I have that, when the Lord stirs my heart, then I'll be obedient. Then I'll say, okay, the Lord must want me to do this. I'm excited. I can't wait to get started. So this is the direction I'm headed. I'll be obedient after the Lord stirs my heart. Is that what happened to the people here? No. They heard the warning. They obeyed. They feared the Lord. They got to work. And verse 14 and 15 says, then the Lord stirred their hearts. That means they had a love and a desire and a compassion. They were obedient first, and the emotions came second. And I think that's one of the hardest things for us in our obedience. We just don't feel like it. I've got no drive, no motivation. I've got no discipline. Lord, can't you wave your magic wand over my heart and get me all fired up like these other missionaries are? Feelings are optional. It's our decision to be obedient is what matters to the Lord first. I do believe that he will give us that desire. So he's called us to a certain ministry, a certain field. He'll give us the skills and the desire to do that. But rarely do they come first. The Lord says, I want to see you take a step of obedience. If you're obedient even when you don't want to be, then I know your heart. I know your willingness to be obedient. And I will give you that gift of stirring your heart. That's exactly what he did to the people after they were obedient, after they got to work. Then from the governor all the way down, they all got excited about the work and rebuilding the temple. Obedience is a decision that we make with our mind and later our heart when the Lord stirs that. We should pray for that. Lord, I want the passion. I want the love. My wife and I prayed for the people that would come to our church starting in 2004. We want to love these people. And as you can imagine, they weren't all lovable. They came from various walks of life and have attitudes. And we think, I want to help this guy, but he doesn't want to be helped. They just, you know, how do I minister to this person? How do I love this person? They're unlovable. Lord says, you know, Lord, give us that ability, that compassion. We are willing to do it. We will take the steps to minister to the people in the city of Chicago. But give us that love for them. And it came, but it didn't come first. The Lord wants us to take those steps of obedience. And then that love and the passion will come later. He doesn't want us to be miserable, but he does want us to be obedient. Not negotiating with him, but trusting and obeying. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this short chapter in your word that has such a clear and loud message. Just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to it. It does. For us to put your will, your glory, our relationship with you first and foremost. We need not care for our own needs and desires because you've already promised that you would care for those for us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, to hear those subtle whispers, those messages that you send us to redirect us. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to those, to have the courage to take steps to follow, even when they don't make sense. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to see you stir our hearts for the work, whether it's in Lombard or Chicago or Detroit or any other part of the world. You've sent your people everywhere. Pray, Lord, that the body of Christ would be stirred in their hearts to minister to the world. Help us to start right in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods, in our own church. We thank you, Lord, for that calling to be obedient and the example that you will stir our hearts for the work that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.